There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, here we are. It's a Tuesday night. It is the 19th of March, 2013. The most exciting news of the day is got to be that tomorrow is the first day of spring. I know that's important to you people listening in Antarctica, where it's 60 degrees below zero right now with blowing snow. Okay. Every day from now on for several months, there's going to be between 45 seconds to 70 seconds of more daylight. In other words, it's taking longer for it to get dark at night. Now, yes, there's been a profound difference because of the time change that we have here in the United States. I'm not sure if there's time changes anywhere else in the world, but there's time changes here in the U.S. But every day, there is more sunlight by 45 seconds to a little over a minute, which means that if you go by a minute every day, there is 7 minutes more daylight every week. And it's going to be like this for several months now. That's tangible. I can tell you this, and you can make note of it, because you've got calendars, you've got watches and clocks, and you can actually keep track. And you can go on the internet, or you can listen to your regular weather news at 10 o'clock on your television, and they'll tell you when the sun is setting every day. And every day the sun is setting a little bit later in the early evening hours. This is tangible. You are hearing the information a lot of different ways, but even if you didn't hear this information, you would just know it, because there's more daylight, because the earth is turning in relationship to the sun. So this is tangible on so many levels that it doesn't require a lot of information. Now, let's apply this to Christianity for just a moment. You've heard that there's a couple of guys: Jesus, God, grace, the Holy Spirit. You've heard that you should worship them. They got a couple books out. Been a few movies. And you hear stories. And for centuries, people have erected things, created songs, recorded things, built buildings and structures and cathedrals and churches and special clothing and special schools. So there's been a lot of talk about God. But yet, here's the issue and the topic for tonight's broadcast. Where's the tangibility? Where's the proof when it pertains to you? Not as a family, not as a brother or sister, or a husband or a wife, or grandparent or aunt or uncle, but you as an individual. Whether you're in a room with two people or 200, I'm talking to you. What is your tangibility? What is your proof that there is a God? Because tonight's polling question can either really help you or it can hurt you. And here it is. It's a very simple question. And you can answer it truthfully or not. We're not going to know. You can put it in an email. You can put it in an instant text message, and I'll give that out in just a second. But it's a simple yes or no, and I've even given you a third category so you can be very truthful in your answer. If you don't know, say, I don't know. Not sure. Not a clue. Here it is. Have you personally prayed to God and had an instantaneous response? Because if you say that you prayed to God and 6 months went by and things were better, and you prayed to God and a week went by, you prayed to God and a couple years later, that's not what we're talking about. Because there isn't anything like that in Scripture. Because it basically says this: ask and you shall receive. Pray and it will be granted. And by different listeners on this show, that's exactly how it works. If you have a connection, if you understand you're a spirit being and you are really practicing Christianity. Now, it's going to be real easy to say yes. Because part of the problem with modern religion and doctrine and structures and buildings is it's fundamentally inefficient and wrong. And it's easy to lie to yourself and convince yourself that you have, when in reality, maybe you haven't. Because if you lie to yourself and say yes when the answer is no, the next time you pray and it isn't granted, the next time we're talking about grace or we're reading somebody's email about an instantaneous healing and you've never experienced that, you will be able to reflect back to your answer to this polling question as to why you're missing the boat. So, have you had a prayer instantly answered? Yes or no? To email the show, it's just theabidingpresence@gmail.com. No caps, no spaces, one long word. Theabidingpresence@gmail.com. The way you send an instant text message to the show is the first word that you type needs to be J-I-M-B-J. Jim B-J. No space, no caps. Jim B-J, yes or no? We've already received a yes. So they typed Jim, BJ, yes, no, and then you send it to 69302, 69302, and I'll give this out again. Now, don't worry if you send it in an email, because I'm going to delete them as soon as I get it, because I got a piece of paper and crayon. Tonight, I'm using a blue crayon for yes, and I'm using yellow crayon for no. So that's what it is tonight. So blue for yes, yellow for no. And so I'm not even going to look at the return address. You're not going to get one. I'll just see if it says yes or no and it's deleted. So trust us. We'll trust you, to be honest. Now, the interesting thing about this, Jim, is whether we get, I know we're going to get some yeses and nos, but really, it's about whether people are going to be honest with themselves, isn't it?
Sure. This goes back to my personal advancement. Always came as a result of just being very honest with myself. And especially when you're involved in some type of a healing ministry, it really shows very evidently where you're doing well and where you're not doing well. So definitely just answer from your heart a yes or a no. This is going to be real good. It's going to help us to see the effectiveness of what we're doing, as well as it'll help you to see how effective you're doing. I'm going to read over here in John, and let's see, chapter 20, starting in verse 24. It goes along with the questions that we're talking about in the subject matter tonight. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So this is really, I think, the difficulty of where most people are getting hung up today, and it probably has always been, but more so today just because the world gives us more tangibility with things that are of this world than I think ever mankind has ever had. And there's a craving for things that are tangible in the world today. So if there's a craving for things that are tangible of the world, what does that say if you can only have one or the other? It says that there is a decrease or a decline in the tangibility of spiritual things. Now here's another thing. BJ, comment on this, because this is real interesting when you sometimes look at how the world's perceiving the world. For instance, look at Hollywood right now. And I know really Hollywood is Hollywood, okay. But still, look at some of the movies come out. There is quite a bit of tangibility concerning demonic or evil activity of the spirit realm. And people believe in that. Because there's a lot of films out there that have to do with evil. But there's not a lot that you can really say where people are progressing at all with spiritual things on the positive side.
No. And if you look at Revelations and you look at the progression of Christianity in Scripture, which I probably ought to do sometime, is it's like a slow erosion of water. You know, it's like they say that between the East and the West, well, all continents, all land masses, right, on the face of the planet are they lose a few inches of shoreline every year.
So, as we were talking earlier, what happens if we live long enough?
If you and I live to be 3,700 years old, from California to New York will be about the size of a picnic table,
right?
In 3,700 years, and so we need more candy.
Yeah,
yeah. If we're gonna be around for 3,700 years, we need more candy. But the point being is that as civilization matures and as the world gets older, Christianity is naturally going to be more convoluted and screwed up, because that's proven in Revelations. How slowly man erodes away at himself,
right,
and turns away from Christ.
Yeah,
and the evidence of this is if you believe that there's nothing good of the world, and if you believe that there's nothing good of the flesh, and if you believe you're a spirit being, and you look at society and you look at how Christianity has slowly been diluted, polluted, manipulated, you can see, and then you apply this to Scripture, you can see how there isn't going to be more Christians, there's going to be less Christians, and there's going to be less effectiveness of the Christian message. That's why there are millions of buildings and structures on the planet. That's why there's thousands of different ways of worshiping.
Yeah, I'm looking up a scripture here about being sober-minded. Paul talked about it in the end time. He said, awake and be sober-minded when you see the day approaching.
Yeah.
And if you look at those two things, you know, awake means people are sleeping, which pretty well shows where folks are at today. And being sober-minded, what does that tell you? People are drunk on the world. They're not seeing things correct. If a drunk person doesn't see reality right.
Right. See, and this is not a, this isn't a Oklahoma problem. This isn't a problem in the barn. This isn't a problem in the U.S. This is a humanity problem, a civilization problem. I talked about this when you first came to the barn tonight, how look at Paul's writings. He was basically talking to people that had been there, seen it, got the T-shirt, and a souvenir Christmas card set.
Yes.
And then after, I mean, they literally heard, saw Jesus do things. There was no question that there was a higher power of glory on the face of the planet, and Jesus was hardwired into it.
Yes.
And they were all in. And they would go back to their little villages. They'd go back to their lives. And Paul would have to end up sending them poison pen letters. You know better. You saw better. You saw different. Why aren't you applying it anymore? Why have you stopped? Why have you switched back to the world and the flesh when you were there? You got the T-shirt, mm-hmm. the Christmas card set. Well, why aren't you using them anymore?
Yeah.
And the biggest problem that the Pharisees had with Christianity was they didn't have that tangibility in their way of worship.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Really, when you bring it down, the Pharisees were not able to produce anything.
No.
And those that were with the Lord or the Lord himself when he was on the earth, he did produce things, which gave him credibility. It gave evidence.
It's like what I always say, how's it working for you?
Yeah.
If you want to know the difference between a building and a church, if you've been going to a structure, to some religious organization for more than 6 months, and you've been going for years and your family went there, and you can't recall anybody having a prayer instantly answered, but yet that's where they worship, and you're using them as your spiritual guide, unfortunately, you've missed out.
Yeah, well, what does that say? It's like flesh begets flesh and spirit begins spirit. So
now, on our poll tonight, because this goes directly to what we're talking about, if you've just logged in, we've got a poll tonight, a question, and it's very simple. We haven't had any... we've got one question mark so far, and we've had some no's and we've had some yeses.
Okay.
And here's the polling question. Have you personally ever had a prayer instantly answered? If you're in a room with a lot of people, pass the phone around so your answer can be private, so you don't have to be embarrassed or worry. And if you're listening on a computer and there's a couple of you in a room, just one of you walk away while one texts or emails. You email your yes or no or you're not sure to theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Or you can instant text your yes, no, or you're not sure to 69302. The first word has to be Jim BJ, no space, no caps. Jim BJ, yes. Jim BJ, no. Jim BJ, not sure. And if you have a question that is off of the topic, please ask it, because Jim is only here once a week at the ranch, thank goodness. And that way... we can answer it. So you can make comments and questions. Don't think that you are only limited to a yes or no. Jim, so far we've got, it says, yes, though I have never brought a cat back to life through prayer. And then another comment is, I can't think of one. Give us examples of your prayer answers, please. That's a good one. Now, as far as emails are concerned, we haven't had an email yes or no yet. But we do have a couple of emails here that I want to read. This email came in about 15 minutes before the show started. And I like this one. It says, hi, Jim and BJ. This is Lana from Toronto. Do you know Lana in Toronto? I don't. Never been to Toronto.
It says,
this is my first time listening to the show live.
Good.
I hope she's listening. It says, I have been listening to your shows from archive for the past couple of weeks. I have experienced God's grace more and more every day as a result of listening to your shows.
Oh, that's good.
That's kind of nice, isn't it?
Yep.
And so thank you for that. Another email that we received, let's see, I think we received this one yesterday. It says, how incredibly fun you both are. Huh. Well, they obviously don't know us. It says, I found Jim on Sid Roth. Sid Roth, remind me.
It's Supernatural Show.
Oh, yeah. And shared him with a friend, several actually. She did some research and found the radio show in the archives. I've been listening ever since. I listen every evening, and I'm about caught up. Tomorrow, I will listen to the live broadcast for the first time. So now we have two new listeners.
That's good. Good.
Yeah. It
now
says
she's caught up. So does that mean she's listened to every single archive?
Yeah. It says I have so much I want to say. I teach healing school via the internet, via internet radio, and the teacher in me wants to be in the barn with you, throwing in my two cents also.
Well, good. Throw it in with the text or the email.
Yeah.
That's great.
Oh, I would never trust some internet radio show. That just sounds like a scam. It says, I plan... What are you laughing about?
Nothing.
Exactly, nothing. I plan to write more later, but today I just wanted to say, you rock. You are an answer to my own prayer of how to help people who don't know the word. To get it instantly on the street, I can teach for hours on healing and people do raise in faith and stuff happens, but the instant on the street thing has eluded me. No more. I've got it now. As I told a friend of mine yesterday when we were chatting about your show, this is the first time in my life that I don't feel lonely spiritually. It's kind of neat, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then she uploaded three pictures. There's a picture of me from one of my horse instruction videos.
Okay.
There's a picture of you. You're like all dressed up in front of a group somewhere.
Okay.
And then there's a really big picture of a couple of paint horses in a pasture.
Oh, good.
Yeah, so kind of neat. Okay, we've got it. It says, do you mean ever had instant prayer? Yes, instant prayer.
Right.
Ask and you shall receive. That was a text. Okay, I want to go back to this. I can't think of one. Give us examples of your prayer answers, please. Answer that text message.
Well, there's instant answers to prayer all the time and it can be just simple too. It can be the simple prayers of needing to have a change of direction, even traveling. And the Lord shows you instantly what to do, and you travel down a particular street, and you're at the building that you needed to be at when you didn't know where to go. It can be as simple as praying a prayer and having pain disappear, and you immediately begin to experience freedom from pain the moment you pray. I've had prayers as far as healing is concerned. Well, I was healed in my stomach a very, very long time ago, 9 years ago. That was pretty amazing and tremendous. And that happened, well, I could say it this way, that particular prayer happened, it started immediately. It happened over about maybe four or 5 days. But then you can go to the prayers that I've seen where we've had bones move and muscles change and eye open up and ears open up instantaneously. And I remember a guy 2 years ago had a guy in a service that actually died. And the coolest part about that was we didn't know that he did, so we just prayed a prayer over him without getting all worked up or anything, and he instantly came back to life. And, of course, we found that out later when the nurse who had checked him, he had no pulse, and he came back, which was pretty cool. And when he came back, his heart was strong and healthy, and he was 86 years old. Went out that afternoon and chopped down a tree at 86 years of age. So I'll just give you a few things here and there, but prayers can be all kinds of things. It doesn't just have to be a healing prayer. It can be all kinds of answers. I find personally, because first of all, I'm very healthy, I find that I have more prayers answered just about little nuances throughout the day.
I find myself not praying very much because, like I've said before, the closer you are to God and the more time you spend as a spirit being instead of a human being, the less there is to pray for.
Well, then let me throw this thought at you while you're saying that.
I find myself thanking grace a lot.
Well, I was going to say, don't you equate the whole idea of recognizing, like the email that came in that said, I'm recognizing grace more. Don't you equate that more with answers that you're thanking grace for? Because just recently, the last couple of days, I've just been saying on the inside, thank you, grace, thank you, grace, thank you, grace. Well, and it's needs that I had, but I didn't articulate them.
My perspective on Christianity is, well, as you know, is pretty radical compared to most.
Right.
But it works. I feel that when it says, don't worry about where you eat, what you sleep, or where you live, because if I take care of the birds, the bees, and the trees, I'm going to take care of somebody made in my own image.
Right.
And then you add into the mix, ask and you shall receive. And then you add farther into the recipe of shut up, sit down, and enjoy the ride, and let grace, which is God's love, Holy Spirit, take control of your life, and let grace take care of everything. My perspective is, I really don't have much to pray about or pray for. I find that the more, me personally, the way I look at things,
right,
I feel that the more time, I mean like actual minutes, like someone is standing next to you with a stopwatch.
Right.
I think the more time that someone spends praying is an indicator it's not working.
Or you're not progressing.
Right. You don't have a connection or you're distracted or you really aren't experiencing grace because I just don't see it. You've never brought it up in any of your readings on the show where it says to like, you know, log lots of time praying for lots of things. Because it literally refers and actually intends for you to do just the opposite. And I think that the whole point about repenting, which means to change direction, and then you add all of your sins, which I think should say all your choices. Okay, if all of your choices are forgiven, and as soon as you repent, change direction. And ask and you shall receive. And grace takes care of everything. Your prayer list shouldn't even be a list.
Well, then you have to realize, depending on how much people are involved with the world and their drama, then that has to do with whether they have a long list or not.
I think the fact if someone has a list is a sad issue.
Well, but my point is, again, it goes back to perspective.
No, I say, yeah.
And if a person's perspective is in the world, then they're going to have more things they're involved with.
Yeah, my neighbor...
Which is sad because it's unnecessary.
My neighbor prays for her job, for her health, for her cats or dogs or goats. She prays for...
Yeah, but remember...
I don't even know how she has time to brush her teeth.
Remember over a year ago, we were talking about Allie and my oldest daughter and her driving, remember? And we were talking about prayer. And what we boiled down to was praying a prayer that just said, Lord, take care of her, bring her home safe every time, cause her not to have any difficulty with the car, not have any problem, and she doesn't have to have any unnecessary situations while she's driving, and then we're just going to accept this to be forever.
Yeah, see, and you
instead
said that
of every day.
Yeah, you were saying every time she took off with her car, you prayed.
Right.
And I said, why?
Right. Why don't you do it forever? It's spiritual.
Yeah,
it's
I mean,
the spirit realm.
Yeah.
So leave it alone.
If I had a daughter, well, she wouldn't have that little weird car that doesn't have a spare tire to begin with.
Yeah, but that's really something.
Yeah, it's something.
I didn't know it until after there was a flat.
But no, if I had a daughter, she'd have a four-wheel drive, one-ton Ford dually, you know, with, you know, that said trucks are for girls or something on the back window. But, I mean, I would say, okay, here's the prayer. I want you to take care of my kid. And, oh, yeah, while you're at it, change the oil, rotate the tires, and, you know, fix all the potholes on the road. And, you know, as she's burning rubber and running red lights and stop signs, you know, make sure the cops are eating donuts. Amen. You know, I mean, go for broke.
Sure.
Use grace for all it's worth. You know, people will say, yes, God is all powerful. Yes, God has no limitations.
Yeah, but then they don't apply it.
No, Jesus has no limits. And yet they limit their scope of tangibility on God. You know, it's amazing the lack of evidence that the average person thinks of Christianity. You know, they'll see tangibility on a lot of things. They'll take it at face value.
Sure.
But see, that's the difference between having faith and hope and then being committed and turning it into conviction.
Yeah, there's not many that are convicted. And really, when you look at what you just got through saying, I really have a strong argument for this, that people are really struggling as I go around the country with the tangibility of the spirit realm. And there's no doubt about it. Things have become, we're living in what you might call a pressure cooker, and things have become so evident, the trouble and the problems, and I hate to say it again, but I'm going to do it, the drama that people create in their own lives that's really unnecessary, things that they're involved with that have nothing to do with their spirit. And they can literally create all kinds of scenes. Things can go from just a simple yes or no to a big, huge argument, or individuals fussing about this, that, or the other, and copping attitudes. All of that is so much of this world, and it's everywhere. It's going on constantly all the time, and it diminishes people's perspective that you can have a tangibility of God.
I know that there are a certain percentage of people that listen to this show that get very defensive when I literally challenge or criticize their way they worship and the way they pray. Well, this is not something new to America. This isn't even something new to the world.
Not at all.
No, if you really look at Scripture from a spiritual standpoint and not a religious doctrine standpoint, it's very telling. Like the guy who was blind, couldn't see, blind as a bat.
Right. Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus.
Walked up to Jesus, said, I can't see. And Jesus said, okay, all over, you're fixed. Amen, you know.
Right.
Next.
Go your way.
Whatever. The guy says, I'm blind. I can't walk. I can't go home. I can't see. He risked life and limb and put his entire life on hold to seek out Jesus because he had heard what he did. He believed that he would be healed, that all he had to do was go find this guy named Jesus, hang out with him, and he'll just have eyes like a hawk. He did it. And even though he did that and he had the tangibility of that, he still had, it was more tangible to believe he was still blind. He was still asserting all of his energy as a flesh being on the face of the planet. Well, knowing that there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. And Jesus really had to say, you know what? Just go. Would you just leave? And soon as the guy got it through his head that he should just leave, then he saw. And his eyes were just fine.
Yeah, the scripture gets really misguided right there because as it speaks in the King James or the New King James, it says, and immediately his eyes were opened. But I just knew how things worked years ago as I was studying all of this, and I knew that Jesus gave him a command to go, which was, you're well, you're fine. And that in his going, his eyes were made whole. And one day someone came up to me and they said, the way you just preached this, I studied it out, and it's exactly that. That's exactly what it's saying. His eyes weren't opened, and they saw, and then he was supposed to go. Jesus told him to go while they were still blind.
Yes, and then another thing that backs up what we're talking about even more is that woman who crawls on her hands and knees, and her whole attitude is, look, I don't have to have lunch with the guy. I don't have to shake his hand. I don't even need to see his driver's license to make sure that he's Jesus. I just got to touch his pants. I just got to touch the guy's pants. So she touches the bottom.
The hem.
Yep. She touches the hem of Jesus' Wranglers. Because in my world, everybody wears Wranglers. So, okay. All right. So she touches the bottom of Jesus' Wranglers. And she's fine. Now, Jesus is clueless who touched his jeans.
That's correct.
He says, who touched my Wranglers? I know they did because I know that I've felt my God's love. I've sensed grace go through me right down to my Wranglers, and something has occurred. That shows the individual responsibility of perspective and tangibility.
It does, and it also shows me, too, each story you're bringing up shows me how normal it was for Jesus to have a great perception of God's presence, that you could just be walking along and go, whoa, wait, I just felt something come out of me.
Even his own perspective was challenged. He challenged his own perspective. A guy says, what? You haven't even had a breakfast burrito in 40 days? You must be hungry. And for a moment he thought, yeah, I really could use, a happy meal.
Right. Well, if the thought process can take what is of the spirit and immediately flip-flop over to what is of the flesh, then think of how important it is for everybody tonight to dial into what we're saying, that your thoughts alone can increase the tangibility of God's presence.
Well, what do I always harpen at? I say that your feelings, the way you feel, sprouts a thought, and that thought manifests itself into an action.
Right.
And that action then causes a reaction. Well, let's apply this basic theory of mine to what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Let's apply it to this guy that's blind. Okay, what was his name, Steve?
Bartimaeus.
Well, I was close. Well, anyways, so Bartimaeus is blind as a bat. He's heard all kinds of information. So he stumbles and gets his way and finds Jesus. He has not had anything in his life that instantly changed on any level. He's still living in his body. He's still feeling and then thinking and then acting as if he can't see, even though grace has already taken care of the issue.
Right.
That's not God's fault. That's not Jesus' fault. And if you want to blame it on Satan, well, you're wrong there too. Because that was a creation of his own mind. So I propose that if you're going to create something out of your mind, if you're going to have feelings, and your feelings are going to lead to thoughts, and your thoughts are going to lead to actions, because your actions are going to lead to a reaction, my way of looking at it is, have Christian feelings.
Right.
Have spiritual feelings. Have feelings of a spirit being.
Yeah, well, that's where you could look at what you just said and say, God.
Does this make sense?
Sure it does.
God, if anybody's listening.
God is love, and the thoughts that we should have should be loving thoughts, caring thoughts, thoughts that are not self-centered, thoughts that look out for the needs of other people. These are some of the things, in fact, tomorrow night at the Wednesday night at the library, I'm going to be talking about bringing up the whole love walk, or over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how God describes how he looks at us, which gives us a real good picture of how we can treat other people, which immediately then diffuses the majority of the issues that we create on a regular basis. And what will that do? It just gives God that much more evidence. But what you're talking about here, I want to make reference to a couple things, and that is with Jesus. I love how normal it was for Jesus to have an awareness of what was spiritual. And that wasn't because he was God in the flesh. It's because as a man, he cultivated a spiritual knowledge, a spiritual relationship. And if you'll watch him, he always protected himself against the baloney that's in the world. There's many ways you could say that, but just all the uprisings of what's going on around him, he protected himself.
Everybody did. Look at Noah. Look at Moses. Look at David. Look at Solomon. Look at Abraham. Look at, what's the guy's name that baptized Jesus? Robert?
No, John the Baptist.
Oh, that's close. Look at John the Baptist.
The Apostle Paul.
Yeah, what's those four guys that wrote the four books I always say are really close?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostles.
Well, I was going to say Huey, Dewey, Louie, but that's close. But all these people, all through the Bible, whoever they are, whatever they're doing, the closer they become to Christ, the farther they distance themselves from what they knew to be reality. Look at Moses. He literally told his wife, his kids, and thousands of followers, I'm going camping with God.
Yeah, yeah. Just to get away and to get quiet, to be isolated.
Because it's a distraction. And when it says there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world, where is there really room in there for a gray area? Where's there an exception to that? You know, okay. God, because God doesn't really grade on a curve. Folks, we're not getting a lot of emails. We're not getting a lot of texts. Maybe they're gone. I don't know. They found out tomorrow's the first day of spring and everybody's out buying barbecues.
Maybe so. Bass boats.
Bass boats. I don't understand bass boats. Anyways, to text the show, it's your first word of your text needs to be J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, and then 69302. The Broken Arrow Barstool people are here ready for tonight's show. That was a text that we got earlier in the night. Haven't heard from, where is it, Alabama and Minnesota and California and Minnesota. Also to email the show, it's theabidingpresence@gmail.com. No caps, no space. The Abiding Presence, one long word, @gmail.com. And to instant text, just Jim BJ, and then send that to 69302. Any comments, any questions about any nature, please feel free. And also, we have a poll question going on. Yes, you actually experienced an instantaneous prayer. No, you haven't. Or, you're just not sure. To the email and the text. And later on in the show, we'll discuss about the yeses, the noes, and the question marks.
I'm going to read something here from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New King James first, and then I'll read from the Message Bible. And what I'm going to read here is going to show you what is happening in the church world today. Now, you think this may be, in fact, I've always looked at this as this was the world, and we're trying to protect ourselves in the church, but really, Paul's writing this to Timothy about what's not just going on in the world, what's going to be happening in the church. So, see what it says here in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. All right, I'm going to read now out of the message, which says, don't be naive, there are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. I wanted to share all that because that is the distraction right there. Those are people that are caught up in the world. They're distracted, and everything about that says that they're not having a real tangible relationship with God.
That is a perfect description of this cowgirl I dated in college for a while.
Not just one of them?
No, if you would have put red hair and Wranglers and a barrel racer, I would have said, wow, I didn't know you knew her. Oh, Dave and Barb are listening in Minnesota. Now, that was out of which book?
This is 2 Timothy chapter 3 in both the New King James and the Message Bible.
And which one did you just read?
The Message Bible? Yeah.
Okay, now read it out of the King James, because I mean, don't you think, I don't know. I mean, I really ought to get one sometime, but don't you think most people have a King James version versus the Message?
A lot of them have what I'm getting ready to read, the New King James, yeah.
Okay.
It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. I mean, you just listen to this. It sounds like people are just literally eat up with themselves, doesn't it?
Well, they're eat up with the world. And when you're involved in the world, you're all about your flesh.
Yeah, I mean, everything here feeds right to it, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's like walking in the rain, saying you're getting wet. It's really a hand in hand thing. If you're involved in the world, you're involved with your flesh, which means you have no room for grace.
Yeah, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yeah, it very well speaks to the generation that we're living in. And even if you're of a past generation, you really have to guard yourself. In fact, I go back to this all the time when I'm on the road, and it seems like people really enjoy this analogy. But in the Garden of Eden, when God spoke to Adam, there really wasn't much that he said to Adam in the area of be careful about something, because there was really nothing to be careful about. But he did say, keep the garden or guard it, which really meant not so much the physical garden as it was guard your heart.
Yeah, he was talking about you are a spirit being, you need to protect your spirit being.
Right.
And because you're going to be distracted. Jesus, everybody that's in the Bible was distracted at one point by their flesh and by the world. The only difference is in the reason that they're in the Bible is because it's to show how you can be distracted, yes, but yet how you can instantaneously turn away
and make a good choice.
And it goes to, and that's why all of your sins, because what they're talking about, it isn't just that if you steal and you kill and you loot and pillage and you say, okay, there's four sins. The reason God says all your sins are forgiven is because when you're distracted and you turn away from your spirit being, and you turn towards your flesh and the world, you're literally turning your back on God, which is a sin. And that's why if you look at this and you think about this and you say, okay, all my sins means all my choices are forgiven. And all I have to do is repent and everything is fine. So what that means this is this. When you're distracted by the world, when you're distracted by the flesh, change. And remember you're a spirit being and let go of those things. And thank grace for reminding you and all will be well.
Yeah, I knew a guy in business. And, you know, he had a very minimal relationship with God. But he would never allow himself to go further or to progress. And one of the reasons why is because he couldn't let go of his control. And I think that's one of the main markers that we see today is the selfishness in people. It has to be in control. And people find themselves not allowing God to be the center of their life. Or let's go further than that, trusting in the unseen realm. I go back to the Distilled Translation. It's a very interesting translation, but it has some great thoughts to it. It says of Hebrews 11:1, which we know traditionally says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And it goes along with tonight, the tangibility of the unseen realm. But in the Distilled Translation, it says, "Now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God." And that right there pushes you. I love that scripture and that passage and that translation because it pushes you to a place of saying there is a tangibility of God and it's time to step beyond yourself and trust in it. And this is something today I think that we're really, really struggling with, and I believe we're bringing out some points that are going to help you here in this podcast.
Let's see. The kitchen counter people are listening, and so is Sue. Is listening in Livermore, California.
Good.
You know if we haven't heard from Pajama Girl, Marina.
Yeah.
We know she's back in England, but she hasn't listened. Maybe she's listening maybe. During the day.
Yeah.
Okay, this is a text that came in. It says, I have a job. It says, how have a job, be married, have kids, yet be the least amount distracted? Been working on this. Any helpful tips?
Well, I
can't really answer that because I'm not married, I don't have kids, and I've never had a job. I've just worked for myself on the ranch. But you have a job, you have kids, or you're still married, right?
I am, yes. And to answer this question, you know, that's where sacrifice comes in. That's where the time in the morning or the time in the evening, staying up, just getting with God, because you have to have time where God becomes real to your life. You can't just make it every single day. In fact, this is one of the things I see so many Christians do, is they just endeavor to pray in the car, for instance, or to talk with God in the car. Well, it's not like you can't talk with God in the car. I get that. I've had a lot of conversations with God in the car, but you've got to get away from all the distractions. And whatever that means to you, to me, it means that I need to stay up later or get up earlier. Have that time where I'm just isolated by myself.
I think what I do is I incorporate my relationship with the guys into every waking moment. If I'm cleaning out a stall, if I'm doctoring a horse, if I'm working a tractor, if I'm digging a post hole, if me and Ranger are hunting coyotes, whatever I'm doing, at any given moment, the majority of my presence and the energy of my mind is on being a spirit being and noticing grace all over the place.
Okay, and I love that because I do that as well. But for a question like this, don't you think, BJ, if we went back even a little further, because this is how it is with me in my life right now and how it was for you, that in those beginning moments where you were really learning to have a tangibility with God, you literally locked yourself in.
Well, I think, it, and you know, I've said this to you. I don't know if I've ever said it on the show before, but I know I've said it to you many, many times over, how long have I known you?
2 years.
That's it?
Yep.
seems so much longer.
yeah, on you too.
you can't add on to something.
I did.
You have to come up with your own material. Hey, What's wrong with you?
I trumped you. I came up.
You didn't trump me. You just piled on.
I did.
See, folks, he cheats. Now, I find that the more I think. I've never really understood this. If someone believes there is a God, if someone knows that there is grace, if someone knows that they can ask for something and they can receive it, what has always been a mystery to me is if someone has experienced it once.
Yeah, I got that. That's good.
Why it doesn't become the only thing they think about. Because it was with me. The first time I went home, the first time that I legitimately knew that God existed and the guys were there, and the first time I had a prayer answered, I didn't care about anything. I didn't even care whether my socks and underwear were on the outside or inside of my Wranglers. And what I found was, is every once in a while I would stop and take note, and I realized that the more time I spent as a spirit being trying to enjoy the presence of God, everything else just seemed to take care of itself, and it was on autopilot. And then it dawned on me, well, sure.
Why wouldn't it?
Why wouldn't it? Because if all of a sudden your car crashes, your bills don't get paid, you starve to death, a storm takes the windows out of your house, or your dog is lost, and somebody says, well, weren't you paying attention? And you say, well, no, I was with God. Then that means that Christianity is bogus.
Yeah, if you look through the epistles, you really see an emphasis always on renewing your mind.
Are they related to the apostles?
Yeah, they're the letters that the apostles wrote. Versus the gospels are the letters that Jesus, well, the apostles wrote them, but they were about Jesus.
Really?
The epistles are to the church. Okay, so if you look through those, you definitely can see how important it is that we renew our mind. And if you'll listen to what BJ just said, and now after myself, after knowing him, I can't believe it's 2 years. Man, it seems like it's longer than that.
See, that's not, that is so boring. That isn't even entertaining.
Yeah, but I think it is. Okay. So after all this time of knowing him, the whole idea of him putting his mind to something means that he's going to wear the subject out. Because that's pretty much what he does with everything. So, whatever it is, he'll stay at it until he conquers it. Wouldn't you say that's about fair?
Everything.
Right. So now,
I never give up.
So now look at, and I'm going to use this word, look at the weakness of most, and I'm going to include myself in here because I'm training myself to become extremely accurate with my thoughts and not let my mind wander. But think of, and of course, the amount of stuff that you put in your life has to do with how your mind wanders. Wouldn't you say that's accurate too?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the amount of the world that you let in gives you more opportunity for your mind to wander. The fact that your life is very simple and you've made it that way really allows you to have that much more clarity, don't you think?
Well, it goes to prioritizing. It also goes to what's valuable. I mean, like this one text says, job, married, kids, you know, the amount of distraction. Well, that sentence is literally comparing it to priorities and to the importance.
Okay.
You know, and a perfect example of that is, what was a guy's name that was going to take the chainsaw and chop up his kid because God told him to?
Abraham.
Okay. He was so focused on doing that that
God had to call his name twice, which is significant.
Because he was all about knowing what?
Well, God had to raise him out of the ashes. He knew he was going to get him back.
Now take that and reverse it. And talk about health issues and financial troubles and jobs and kids and mortgages and retirement and college funds. It should be the same thing, yes?
Sure, it should. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to further comment that this is a huge area for everyone listening. Begin to literally take your mind back from the world. Literally all day long. See how many times, in fact, this goes back to a phrase that we've heard for years in what you might call the Word of Faith circles, which is practicing the presence of God. It's very similar to the same thing, recognizing God's grace, practicing the presence of God. See how many times all day long you can have your mind on the Lord. Even while you're doing things, you've got your mind spiritually trained, and don't let it wander.
We have an email here. I like that. It says, can an answer to a prayer be progressive, particularly with healing? Because I saw a testimony of a man who had a tumor the size of a grapefruit on his chest. When he came to the understanding that he was already healed by the finished work of Christ on the cross, instead of thinking that he was waiting on God to heal him, the tumor began to slowly shrink away and was completely gone in about 6 months. Is this still an instant healing, even though it took some time to be completely gone? ? Thanks for the show. I'm always challenged, and this is signed by someone named David. So what's your feelings and thoughts here?
Well, first of all, from experience, I've seen people healed or receive a change in their physical body in a multitude of different ways. Instantaneous, I've seen a bunch of it. People receiving an instantaneous start, and over a couple of days, it disappears. I've seen some people, it looked like they received nothing, and on the third day, all of a sudden, it just disappeared like that, out of thin air. Okay, but here's my point to it. Number one, in Scripture, you don't have reference to this.
That's right, that's my point.
You have reference to, you pray, and bam, it happens, okay? Even when Jesus, and this is what we use as evidence, and we try to manipulate it, we say, well, Jesus said to the 10 lepers, go and show yourself to the priest, and they were healed as they went. Basically saying it took time. But again, look at what's taking place here. The guy came back and found Jesus, so how much time did it take? So really, when you're looking at this, I look at this like this, all right? If I looked at Jesus himself, I would say the longest time he waited on anything to happen was getting out of the grave in 3 days.
And there was a point to that.
And there was a point to that, because it had to do with all men's sin being forgiven. But my point is this, and this is how I'll finish my part of it, because I've seen so much happen in a variety of different ways. If it's not instantaneous, then that shows that doesn't mean that God's method is progressive. That shows that on your side, you're receiving it progressive, but you don't have to.
I think it's like giving triplets. They all popped out of mom within seconds of each other. Triplets are identical in every way, and they're all 100 pounds overweight. They all live in the same house, they all eat the same food, and they all decide that they want to go on a diet and lose 100 pounds. Okay? So they buy exercise equipment, and they buy food to help themselves lose weight. Now, one of the triplets loses a half a pound a day. Another one of the triplets loses a half a pound a week. And the other triplet loses a pound a month. So they're all losing weight. And they're identical in every way, and they're in the same house.
Right.
But here's the difference. The one that's losing a half a pound a day, he's hardly eating any food, and he's always on the exercise equipment. The one that's losing a half a pound a week, well, he's eating some of the healthy food, and he's maybe working out a couple times a week. And the other triplet that's only losing a pound a month, well, he's just wearing lighter clothing. You know.
Okay.
He's really not doing much. So I think when it goes to that email, I think the grapefruit being gone over a six-month period is because one of the biggest hurdles that people have with prayers is I think when people pray, when they have a problem, I think it's to their betterment to keep their mouth shut. Because the first thing that happens is I hear people all the time. I love listening to people's conversations because you learn so much about
right.
people in general. I'll hear somebody say something like this. You know, we have a problem in our home. Oh, no, what's wrong? Well, our doctor wants me to come in and have some tests done. Oh, are you going to do it? You need to do it. Well, you know, I think I'm just going to leave it in God's hands. I'm going to pray about it. Well, I'll pray with you, but we should really pray that you have a good doctor, and we should really pray that the test results are negative.
Right.
Well, what happens is what I mean by people ought to keep their mouth shut when they pray is because the overwhelming majority of the time, people seek out affirmation and support by friends and loved ones.
Instead of the
do
Lord.
Do you like my hairstyle? Do these pants make my rear end look too big? Is this a funny joke? Do you like my new car? We're always looking for affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
So why wouldn't we naturally, since we have those habits, do that with our spiritual? We seek out people to pray with us. We tell people that we're having a problem and that we're trying to decide should we leave it in God's hands or not. And we're literally subconsciously asking for their approval or maybe a better idea.
Right.
So what ends up happening is the entire process is a major distraction to having a connection with God.
But you're describing a perspective.
It's yes, because what they do is they literally get talked out of it. Now, anything that I've ever seen that somebody has prayed about, that's taken longer, that's racked up weeks, this is what's occurring. Well, you already made the appointment, why don't you just go? I know you're feeling better, but why don't you just go ahead and have the x-ray done to prove that it's gone?
Right.
Just be safe. Well, the whole attitude, that whole mindset is literally turning their back on Christianity. You know, it's really a really good thing that the guys don't have my personality and attitude. Because my attitude would be, okay, wait a minute. You got a lump in your chest the size of a grapefruit. You've just told me that you love me and you believe in me. And that you're saved and you're now a Christian. And you've asked me to take care of it. So my love has removed it and it's gone. And you're still listening to people about the lump. You're still buying shirts that are big enough for it. You're still looking at it in the mirror,
right.
Measuring the size of it to see if it's gone down. Because instead of being thankful for grace and being thankful for it's gone, you're still focused on the fact it's still there.
Yeah, this is a deception.
And this is created multiple times on people on their own. And I think it goes to the reference when you pray, go in your room and close the door.
Sure.
I think because it talks a lot about individualism and it talks a lot about privacy. And then you add into that, there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world. And I think it's God's way of saying, mind your own business and you're going to be the better for it.
Yeah, well, the 18th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
I like that.
Yeah, it's very good. It just goes right back to people's perspective, which is their reality. And while you were talking, it was just really evident to see that the reason why people always want affirmation is because God is not very real to them. The level of realness that God is so overwhelmed by how real this world is, that they need to hear even a friend who doesn't even know anything at all They need to hear that friend say, hey, you're doing a good job. Yep. You're believing God. We're proud of you. Okay, well, why don't you get that from the Lord? Why don't you hear him tell you that he's proud of you?
It's like, thank you, Jesus, for seatbelts. Thank you, Jesus, for flu shots.
Right.
I'm so blessed.
It's all tied into this world.
I'm so blessed to have an airbag.
Correct.
I'm so blessed.
To have a good doctor.
To have a good doctor.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, God, for this new prescription working.
Right. Everything's tied into, and this is, you know, folks, listen to this, a little theological just perspective. The old covenant is all about this because they didn't have the Spirit of God on the inside. So everything was connected to the outside in some manner or form. But the new covenant, Jesus told us before he left, he's saying, I'm saying these things because I'm going to leave. The disciples like, where are you going? He says, well, don't worry about it. It's going to be better when I go because I'm going to send an invisible person to live in you, the Holy Spirit, God's grace, and it's going to be to your advantage. But that's where the wheels come off right there.
Right.
We want Jesus to be here instead of trusting in.
Even when he was here.
Well, and there you go again, too. Even when he was here, there were still people having difficulty trusting him.
We're running a poll on tonight's show, if you've just logged on. Yes or no, or question mark, have you personally ever experienced an instant prayer? You've asked and you've, bam, received. Be honest, because if you lie, that is a major red flag to why you're not experiencing grace on a level that is provided to you, that it was a gift. Jesus' blood paid for it. You can send instant text messages with questions or comments or yeses or nos or not sures to. Just make sure that the first word you type is Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, no caps, no space. Jim BJ, yes. Jim BJ, no. Jim BJ, your comment. And then text that to this five-digit number. No area code, no one. Just send it to 69302. 69302. Also, we have email, and it's just one long word, no space, no capitals, theabidingpresence@gmail.com.
All right, over in John chapter 3, Jesus is spoken to by a ruler of the synagogue, which would be a religious man, and he says to Jesus in verse 2, his name is Nicodemus, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus then struggled and said, well, how can a man then get back in a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus went on this discourse here of spiritual things versus things of the flesh. And after all of what he said, even relating something to this world, which was the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from. In other words, you can't see it and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's the only way that you can tell where the wind's blowing? By looking at something that is of this world, something that is tangible of this world. You look at it and you can see the wind blowing the tree. You can see the wind blowing the grass. You know, when you play golf, if you're wondering where the wind's going, you grab some grass and you throw it up into the air and you can see which direction the wind is blowing. Now, you can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind moves. This just goes to show you what Jesus was trying to emphasize here. The things of the Spirit are unseen, but they do change everything about this seen world that we're living in. Nicodemus is struggling, and he says, how can these things be? And this is the point I wanted to make. Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? So if the religious people, if the religious leaders, those in authority, are struggling with spiritual reality and literally being caught up in the world as much as everybody else is, in their tangibility, then what is the chance for individuals that are going to services, what is your chance of having a spiritual awareness? If you're like most people, you go along with everyone else. You go along with the flow. This is one of the main reasons why everything that we emphasize here is about your personal, individual experience with God. And if you don't like where you're at today, like I've been saying for a while, and I know some people quoted me at the last church I was in, up in Word of Faith, up in Detroit, Michigan, and I noticed on a Twitter and Facebook that someone quoted this, and that is, how you do faith is how you do life. And if faith isn't working, then it's because of how you do your life. And if people's perspective in life is off, it will affect the way you see God. It's just going to be that way. And my point in this passage here that Jesus is making is, he's saying, if you're a religious leader leading other people and you don't get these things, what about the people? And he said to this leader here, notice this statement. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, I speak what I know and testify to what I've seen, and you do not even receive our witness. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that's as clear as can be what I see Jesus right. saying. He's making this huge, great distinction between people that are spiritual and people that are not.
I think one of the greatest handicaps, and it's probably a major factor on why I have a relationship with God is family and family history, family tradition. This is the way my mom and dad did it. This is the way they still do it. It's worked for them for 50 years. I don't see any reason to change.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, because it's a tough look, it's a hard pill to swallow to pick apart families worshiping theories to prove them how they failed or they're not working and they never have.
You mean the philosophy of individuals?
It hasn't worked.
Okay.
It didn't really work for them. It's not really working for them. It's not working for me. Why hold on to it?
Yeah, how many families do you know that will even admit to the fact of what's not working? They just keep on trying with the same thing.
No, and what's really bad about it is say a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they grew up in what you would call a Christian world, a Christian home. And it was strict and it was so prevalent that they bring it into their life as a parent, into their own home. And it actually, if you look at it, because if you don't have a dog in the hunt and you're a fly on the wall, or you just look at you see that their own upbringing as a child is messing with their own home, with their family.
Well, I'd say that's probably across the board with most people.
It comes across with alcoholism, with drugs, with animal abuse.
Well, insecurity.
Insecurities.
All kinds of things.
Because when someone makes a lot of rules and laws in a home, and it's their way or the highway, they perceive that as strength, but it's really weakness. Because a position of strength, whether it's in a business format or a household format, a position of strength is to sit down and relax and not be concerned about things. Because the insecurity of being weak and the insecurity of questioning your own faith or your own upbringing is what leads someone to be in a position of a false authority.
Hmm.
And this false authority can lead to a major distraction in your Christianity. Because someone will say, well, my dad, my mom rules the roost. They make the command decisions.
Right.
And the way that person worships is passed down to their children. it's almost like a genetic trait, like green eyes or blue eyes or being bald as an egg. And the point of what I'm saying is this. If you listen to this show, if you worship together, that's great. But there has to be respect for the individual relationship with Christ.
That's good.
We're all equal in His eyes.
Right.
None of us are better or worse. And all of us have the same opportunities as each other to excel or to deny grace in our lives. And to control or to measure each other, I think, is a big problem.
Let me ask you a question personally. Going back before...
Did any of that make sense?
Yeah, and I wasn't sure. I'm going to work on it with this question. Going back before you got saved, even though you weren't seeking God, you certainly recognized there was a whole lot more to what was going on.
Oh, for years.
Right. I mean, you were not unaware of it.
Yeah, people would say, do you believe in God? And I'd say, no. And they'd say, you're not a Christian. And I'd say, no, I can't stand Christians.
Right, but that
I'd
was
say
just...
The hypocrisy and the,
right.
and the money and the corruptness is just
sure,
ridiculous.
And that's what you saw from the outside. But you knew there was still something real about it, even though you could see individuals that might not have given it a good name.
Well, yeah, because people would say, well, you don't believe in anything. And I'd say, I don't know what it is, but there's something.
Okay, so let me ask you another question. You obviously ran into many people that were like you in that sense, where they didn't have a relationship with God, right?
Right.
Do you feel like the overwhelming majority of them also knew there was something? Here's what I'm getting at. I find that, especially when I even look at Paul's prayer, his main prayer was to have our eyes opened. I find that one of the biggest hindrances for people going further is they can't recognize where they're really at.
I think the majority of people that I met in my life that said they were Christians, they weren't. And that's even verified now that I've been saved. And I think, but the majority of people that I've met in my life, I think, fall into two categories.
Okay.
They want there to be something. Bottom line.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know if there is. They don't know if they don't say yes or no. They just want there
they
to
want
be something.
They want to be able to believe in something.
Yes. And I think the other major group of people that I met in my life was a group that this is what they would say in various ways. There just has to be something. I can't describe it, but I just know there probably is. Or they would get all existential. And say, well, I think this is just
right.
one step on a ladder to the being we are and to how we, you know.
Sure.
You know, and then all of a sudden, you know, you've got harp music and incense burning, you know. But,
yeah,
you
right.
know, but you know what I'm saying.
Sure.
I always thought that. I mean, I spent so much time in nature, so much time with animals. And I would listen to, while I was working on people's horses, I would hear, you know, they spill their guts. You know, they'd tell me things that I just didn't even want to hear. Sometimes they'd be sharing such intimate things about their lives and what they thought. I couldn't work on their horse fast enough to get paid and you know, get out of their barn.
Right.
I genuinely feel that very few people intentionally mislead themselves or others away from God. But I feel that the overwhelming majority of people, through family history, through misinformation, and through the inability to see the trees for the forest because they're so wound up like an 8-day clock in their life and the dramas in the world, that they don't give themselves a chance to sit down, shut up, take a deep breath, and say, okay, I'm here. I know you're here. Can't we just get together? And bam, instantly, they've got grace.
It really doesn't need to take any more than that, does it?
No, because then I question if someone sees grace in someone else's life, if they've experienced it once, but it was in South America,
right,
10 years ago,
right.
I just want to ask them one question:
mm-hmm.
What's wrong with you?
Right.
Why wouldn't this be the pursuit? Why wouldn't this be the last thought before you went to sleep and the first thought when you got up?
Correct.
Like how to get it again. I mean, it would be like you're wandering the planet and you have to search for sustenance, food and water every day.
Yeah, the only problem is if you grew up all your life learning that being on and then being off was normal, you would look at your one experience of being on and you would look at yourself and say, I was fortunate to have had that one experience.
Well,
now I've been off for all this time. I'm waiting for my next experience where I'm going to be on.
Well, that's a good point.
And that's normal.
Now we're back to square one for the topic of the night. Perception.
Sure.
Perspective. What, I mean, how blue is blue and how green is green and you know, how high is high? It's like what I always tell people. It's like saying, how much salt does grandma's chicken soup require for you? This, once again, it screams an individual's choice.
It does.
It's like we've got a gift. God gave us a multi-tool. Some people use every single instrument, and they use it for all other things. Some people know they have it, and they just carry it around. And some people don't even know they have a pocket with a multi-tool in the pocket.
Right.
I think there's got to be room in there for a learning curve for someone to say, hello, this isn't working. But yet we all are afforded it.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Well, to me, that's where if Paul said it's time to wake up as you see the day approaching and become sober-minded, to me, that's exactly what the whole point of this program is to help wake people up to this wonderful relationship that you literally can have in just the simplistic ease that BJ just mentioned a moment ago, where you would think that somebody would sit down and say, hello, I know you're here. I really would just want to have a great talk together tonight, and maybe we can get to know one another. I mean, as simple as that is, like you would say to anyone else that is tangible, the next thing you know, God becomes tangible to you.
Yeah, folks, do me a favor, would you? Send us some text messages. Send us some emails. Are we losing you? Or where are you with tonight's information, what Jim and I are talking about? Is it helping, hurting, or what's going on? Let us know. I'm just kind of curious. I'd really like some feedback. Okay. Just to see where we are with this tonight, because I don't want to confuse anybody.
Well, I don't think we're confusing anybody, and I'll give a couple of scriptures here that I think
ties
some things in.
While you're looking for those, folks, instant text messages, the first word that you type in your text message is JIMBJ, no space, no caps, and then send that to 69302. That's 69302. Email theabidingpresence@gmail.com. We don't look at phone numbers. Well, I don't know the phone numbers of the text messages, just the message. And also the emails, we're not going to mention any names or you're not going to get any response. I read stuff and delete it, and then it's gone forever. So we try to give you as much privacy and discretion as possible. Did you find what you wanted to read?
Yes. It's talking about Abraham. We talked about him earlier and his time where he was working with God as far as Isaac and the command God made to sacrifice his son. And there's some interesting things. I'm going to read out a couple different translations. But, okay, Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations." So hope would mean an earnest expectation. "Contrary to a positive expectation." Still, with a positive expectation, he had a conviction. So it goes on to say, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And verse 19 says, "And not being weak in faith, He did not consider his own body. So what happens when you look at your body? What happens when you look at this world? What happens when your mind is fixed on the things that are around you all day long and it literally captivates your thinking? Well, then you're going to be weak in faith, because it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he literally looked at the situation and completely dismissed it instantaneously. That's exactly what he did. And it says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. So God had greater tangibility to him than his body, and that Sarah's body, and the impossibility of what God said he was going to do. God and what God said to him, the relationship that he had, had greater force or tangibility to him. And it goes on to say, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, there's your conviction, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And this is a conviction all about his relationship. Completely. And it allowed him to dismiss everything that was around him.
Right.
And that is exactly where we want everybody to be. And that doesn't come by just reading the Bible, although thank God the Bible has instructions for us. It has information. But it comes with the simplicity of sitting down. In fact, this is something every one of you need to do tonight. Just sit down and have a talk with God like you would any other person. Don't get religious. When you talk with the Lord, don't use religious terminology. Don't quote scripture to him. He knows the Bible. Just sit down and talk with him like BJ and I are talking right here in the studio. He'll talk back to you.
I think that's a really good point. I think people paint themselves in a doctrine corner.
Well, while they paint themselves in a doctrine corner, they lose traction.
Yeah, I've noticed that everyone, doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, you know, the show gets an email. And it is really wonderfully written, but it's real religious.
Sure.
And I know that this is a serious subject matter. I know it's important to people. I get that. I understand that. I'll grant you that. But one of the biggest hurdling blocks for every single person is making a mountain out of a molehill.
Yes.
Or more importantly, making a mountain where there isn't even a molehill.
Right.
And keeping it simple, because negative energy is on a vacation till Revelations. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about Satan being in your life right now, because he's been defeated.
Right, exactly.
And if you have issues or dramas, they're because of the flesh and of the world, which, by the by, there's nothing good of the flesh or the world. And if grace takes care of everything, then that means that what's in your way or what's wrong has really got to be worth about a quarter of one penny.
That's right. I'm going to read the message. You're going to like the message of what I just read here in Romans chapter 4:18. Says, when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to not live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do. Notice this. He didn't live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made the father of a multitude of people. God himself said, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. Now, I like this. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God. Sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham. It's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made for us, fit for God, set us right with God. Now, I really, really like that, because it's full of just like a manly man in Abraham. He didn't tiptoe around asking skeptical questions. He plunged right into the midst of God and came up strong believing in God. That says somebody who's all in, who does not look back,
right,
who made a choice. Because look, it's not like it was easy. If from the earthly perspective, it wasn't easy. He had all these decades of Sarah not giving birth, his own impotence he's looking at. All of that speaks of what? This is not going to happen. But it said, in contrary to what was hopeless, it said he plunged right into the midst of it and came up believing God. Now this to me really speaks highly of everything we're talking about here tonight. It's almost a daringness to trust the Lord. It's almost, and yet it's not, because the more real God is, there's nothing daring at all about it.
Well, we got a text that says tonight's program is helping someone a lot. So I know we got one listener left out there. I wonder how people are applying this information. How it pertains to them. You know, tonight is one of those rare times where I wish we were
in a studio audience, maybe?
And yeah.
You could see the whites of their eyes?
Or like we were in the indoor arena here at the ranch, and I took a whole bunch of hay bales and just lined them up, kind of like seats, and everybody was sitting on hay bales in the indoor arena,
right,
and had the lights on, and you know, hose down the dirt so it wasn't too dusty.
Right.
And we just could literally, people could like ask questions and make comments, because I wonder, you know, I'm wondering tonight exactly the overall effectiveness of people's abilities to make choices. Because the most important choices are, is number one, is my relationship with God really a relationship with God?
Okay.
And then I think the second one is how's it working for me?
Right.
And then I think the third one is if it's not working and if it isn't what you want, well, then you have to say, okay, what am I not recognizing that I need to change? What is there about me on a very personal level that is in my way?
Well,
what do I have to repent about? Because if you know you have to repent, and all you have to do is find it, once you find it, and once you eliminate that from your choices and from your thoughts and your feelings, you're there.
Yeah, let me give you a little key on that, a little clue, because today we're living in a world where there's multiple choices. Multiple choice questions are what everybody wants. They don't want true and false because it's too absolute. So today there are just a myriad of choices for us. And think about if you were living in a day where there wasn't any choice but God. You were backed into a corner. You didn't have anywhere else to go. Then it's pretty simple. It's kind of like saying, you know, the house is on fire, like you've said before. It pretty well eliminates all your choices. The number one choice is get out and save your life. Well, today it's not like that. There's a myriad of choices. So really you need to go back and look at your choices and say, what are the options that I'm actually putting more of my energy into? And you can find right away how tangible God is to you.
Someone just texted, I love the arena idea. I think this type of material should be more interactive.
I do too.
Yeah, it's kind of logistically hard because, you know, we've got the kitchen counter people in Minnesota, and we've got people in Alabama and Texas, and people in Eugene, Oregon, and people in Detroit and Florida. And
well, maybe we need to toy with the idea of opening up a phone line.
We got your mom in Broken Arrow.
Right. Opening up a phone line so people might be able to call in.
Well, I do have 800 numbers, and I do have the equipment for phone callers on the show, because I have phone callers on the radio show about horses. So, I don't know. We might have to do that. You know, but here's the thing, though. We do that, we've got to really just, because phone calls, like I've told you, phone calls suck up time.
Right.
I mean, one phone call on my radio show about horses can can suck up 8 to 12 minutes of a show before in the blink of an eye.
Okay, well, we'll talk about it, but maybe we can just start with a couple of them and just let them know that, you know, we're just going to weed through some calls and take things pertaining to the show and maybe do
I like the emails and texts because I think
too.
Someone just text yes on the phone. Oh, here we got another text. It says, how about a summer meeting at the ranch? You know, I wouldn't be opposed to a summer meeting at the ranch around the first week of June because that's when I bale hay.
Oh, good. We'll all just chip in.
That's right. That's right. You want to sit and listen to me and Jim talk, then you need to put some square bales in the barn, baby. That's what
bring your gloves and wear your boots, right?
Yeah, bring your gloves, bring your boots, and all the pizza and lemonade you want is furnished. And we'll just have the world's largest putting hay bales in the barn party. Got another one here. It says summer camp meeting at the ranch. Oh, this is from Mr. Kitchen Counter.
Okay.
Yeah, it says, yeah, so now the kitchen counter couple, they want a summer camp meeting at the ranch. You know, one thing that we did talk about was, is if we, you know, came across a sack full of money in the ditch, how, you know, I'd create this large, you know, vacation ranch.
Yeah.
You know, where I'd take a bunch of those small little storage units and turn them into
little cabins.
Turn them into cabins. And we'd have meetings and we'd have nature walks and people could come and spend a week at
right.
the
and
the
get ranch. Away. Get away from society and really find God.
Yeah. But you wanted to put it right in the middle of San Diego, which I don't understand.
I did not.
I wanted it in Colorado, but you got another text message here. It says, put a preset time limit on the phone. 7 minutes. I don't know. I don't know if I could do that.
We'll see. We'll work with some of this. I want to give a little capsule here.
Have a big
tonight.
Tent meeting on the ranch.
Oh. Yeah. Well, we can go. Okay.
Yeah. What were you going to say?
Well, I just want to put a little summary together on some of these things tonight because when I look at the Bible and the message that the Bible's trying to get across, knowing that the Bible was not God's first intention, that his first intention, as you can see it in the Garden of Eden, is when he breathed life into man and made man, created man in his own image and in his likeness. And the whole purpose of that is so that man could literally fellowship with God exactly like God would fellowship with man. They wouldn't lose anything in the translation. You can see that God spent time with him. He didn't have him reading a book. And so the Bible comes along after man's lost his way. But if you look in the Bible, it's full of individuals that found God, that made a connection with God. And this is a God who is invisible to the physical eye, but he is not invisible to the spirit. And individuals that found God to be very, very tangible. And their connection with God produced amazing results upon this planet, which are not amazing to a spiritual being. It's just normal.
Right.
And I put all that together, and tonight we're talking about how tangible is God to you. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this tonight is because I see individuals still struggling with this. The world really has their attention.
The biggest issue that I have with organized religion, besides the hypocrisy of it, and this is kind of the hypocrisy of it, I guess goes to it, is that the lack of tangibility that they accept as the norm.
Well, remember when we made this comment, and you'll give your same response, I'm sure, but remember we made this comment a while back about how you can be in a service where they're worshiping and they're singing. And they're worshiping God, telling God how much they love him. And literally, you can tell in a corporate setting where you're together, you can tell the Spirit of God can become very tangible in the room. And people will even say, man, the presence of God is so wonderful. And the very next moment, you take up the announcements, you take up the offering, and you kill the whole thing. And nobody walks out changed. And
right.
You're thinking, well, if God was in a measure... And we're not arguing about what measure, but in a measure tangible, then why didn't you experience him then?
Why didn't you take advantage of it?
Right. which goes to show you what religion does. It kind of brings you to him and then drops you.
Well, you have to understand that they've got to conduct business.
Right.
They're become, and it's no different than having a building full of tables and chairs and you're serving food. There comes a time when you got to take people's orders and start, you know, having people shoveling food in their face. Got a text here that says, great example of conviction in Abraham, and they said they're in New Jersey. Then another text that says, that would be awesome to work with BJ on the ranch and Ranger. Well, starting pay is $8 an hour cash and all the ice cream and bottled water you can drink. But we don't take dinner breaks. We don't stop at noon for dinner. If we're in the middle of something, we go.
Well, if it's hay, you make hay while you can, right?
Yeah. We stay at it. I mean, we don't work hard, we work smart. But yeah, we don't take dinner breaks at 12 noon. Oh, it says kitchen counter people not afraid of hard work. July works for you, future ranch hands. It says kitchen counter people not afraid of hard work. July work for you, future ranch hands. You know what I said is if we ever, you know, had a sack full of money and, you know, and I created some, you know, like not a resort but like a getaway, a nice way out in the country.
Right.
At least an hour from a town. And had the cabin set up where people could come and they could spend a week fellowshipping, hiking, and they could garden together. They could build little projects together, you know, just to forget the world and see how simple life could be.
Right.
And really get those distractions away from them, because it would probably take a couple of days to deprogram civilization out of people, I think.
I think so, too.
Just got a text message. It says, you're helping me, listening intently.
Good, good.
You want to say something to music?
Yep. I think after what we've said tonight, it allows me to go back to something that I've done repetitively. But with all sincerity, Paul did pray that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, revelation and wisdom concerning how real God is to you. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know the hope of his calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his mighty power which he worked in us when he raised Christ from the dead. So tonight I pray for everyone listening that it becomes the paramount issue of your life, that your heart becomes more and more hungry, and you literally thirst for God all day long. Your mind doesn't have a problem anymore staying fixed on his thoughts, and you literally see grace and his presence working at all times. To get alone with God becomes the joy of your day, where you hear him speak to you, you feel his presence, and you begin to cultivate a realness. Where walking by faith is a pleasure. It's not a risk anymore. It's just what seems natural. You're a spirit being. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Now be filled with his presence tonight. Every sickness and disease, it's already been handled. So dismiss it like Abraham. Not yielding to your body, but just plunge all the way into what God has done for you. And come on up experiencing everything that's real in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was pretty good. Good. Well, we just got an email about 4 minutes ago. It says, no on phone calls. Too many people have too many of their own ideas and drama and don't know when to stop. Taking up too much valuable Jim and BJ time. Believe me, we are all listening and are all trying to process it all. This is from someone named Lori, so I thought that was kind
of
good.
Well, actually, she's got a lot of good thoughts there. Well, but that's where you come in. You're able to weed through the conversations.
Everybody knows I'm such a major people person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which is counter to about 20 years of report cards that says does not work well, play well with others.
Right. That's why it's only been 2 years, but it
has
seems
so
like a
much
long time.
Potential if he would only apply himself. I actually had a judge one time say that. You have so much potential, young man, if you only applied yourself.
Did you keep your mouth quiet at that point?
No, actually, I said, I do. That's why they've only caught me once.
I bet that went over well.
Well, you know, when it comes out of the mouth of a 15-year-old cowboy, it doesn't fly very far.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, I want you to really reflect on whether you answered yes or no on tonight's broadcast, because it's really not about that. And just so you know, the poll tonight, we had 10 people say yes. We had 3 people say no, and we had 1 question mark. And Jim, somebody wants to know what you're eating, because they can hear you eating during the show tonight. What
they
were you eating?
Not.
Yeah. So look, Jim says, "What's Jim eating?"
I wonder if that's Aaron that's asking me.
I don't know, folks.
It's butter crunch.
We want you to. How much of my butter crunch did you steal?
One piece.
Folks, we want you to take care of yourselves, and we want you to take care of your pets. Thank you for listening to tonight's broadcast. Ranger, you got anything to say? What else? One more time. Good girl. Take care of yourselves and your pets. Jim will be here next week, so will I, in the barn, and he'll be at the Hardesty Regional Library Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in Tulsa.
That's correct.
Thanks for the emails and the text messages. It'll take me about 15 minutes to get tonight's show uploaded, but in the meantime, last week's show will start to stream, so there won't be any dead air, and good night.
Good night, everyone.